there was a riot in Ephesus. Demetrius the silversmith, realizing that if Paul continued to preach the gospel, it would cut in on his sales of little silver idols of Artemis, got upset. And we read in Acts 19 that he went and he stirred up the other people in similar trades into a riot. And the commotion all rushed into the theater of Ephesus, and there a mob scene ensued. And I like the way that Luke describes what was going on there in Acts chapter 19, verse 32. He says, "The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there." Sounds like a lot of places, doesn't it? Try it out. Trump rally. State caucus. Hillary speech. Debate. Political ads. "The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there." Sounds like some university campuses. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most did not even know why they were there. Really what it sounds like, I think, is any situation where people have lost track of their purpose. Sounds like some churches. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most did not even know why they were there. Starting a new sermon series today for the church with ADD. Which I think is most of us now, because we are all too easily distracted individually and corporately by things that keep us from God's design for our lives and for His church. I sat at the table with my fifth grade daughter, Jenny. She struggled with homework, bless her heart. The end of the story is, college she really just took off and did great, but she really struggled going through school. And I learned that by sitting there to spend that hour of torture with her, Jenny learned math, and I learned that most everything else that was interesting to her was more interesting than math homework. I'd clear the table because everything in reach, everything was a potential distraction for her. If it was shiny, get it out of here. If you could fold it, play with it, eat it, get it out of here. We learn later there is a name for it. Attention Deficit Disorder, ADD. Sometimes I think we all have it to one degree or another. Oh, look, a pen. I think that is a message that the Lord might repeat to His people today. This message that I would tell my daughter. Focus! Jenny, focus! Come on, get focused! That's what this meant. Focus on what we're doing. And so in the coming weeks, months, you might see me saying that to you at some point. Focus. Come on, get back on. Focus on what we're supposed to be doing. And the point of this series is going to be to show how Jesus' time on earth was very focused. Focused on His purposes for being here. And with real clear purpose in front of Him, Jesus successfully faced shame and fear and temptation and distraction and ridicule and abandonment and grief and other issues that very often just throw us off track. How did He do it? How did He stay on target? Wouldn't you like to be able to face those things with the kind of strength and the kind of ability that Jesus took into them? I'm convinced that life filled with God's purposes is headed the right direction. That's what we're going to be repeating over these weeks. Let's just go ahead and say it together. Life filled with God's purposes is headed in the right direction. The agenda over these 6 weeks is really going to be very simple. We are going to be looking at all of the things that Jesus said, all of the things that Jesus said about why He came to earth, His purpose statements. And we're going to look at those and how they apply in our lives, how those can help show what our purposes should be. So I'm excited about this trip. seems to me like so many people are wandering through their lives with little sense of purpose, and many churches have become that way too. And I wonder, could it be that the enemy uses our tendency to get distracted to his advantage? C.S. Lewis wrote the book The Screwtape Letters as a collection of imaginary letters written by a demon named Screwtape to his demon nephew, Wormwood. And the point of the letters is to give us readers an insight into the methods that the devil and his angels use against us. So Uncle Screwtape sends all of this advice to his nephew about the underworld's efforts to ruin Christians. It's 1942 when this was written. That's before there's TV in people's homes, long before computers or internet. And still, Screwtape tells his nephew that to ruin his assigned man, don't get him into an argument about what's right and wrong. No, he says this, your business is to fix his attention on the stream. Teach him to call it real life. Don't let him ask what he means by real. In other words, keep a man from thinking rightly. Distract him by the busyness of life, the newspaper, the bus going by, the hustle and bustle of every day, the preoccupations. Keep him from thinking about what really matters by distracting him with shallow side issues. 1942. I read that book from them, and I wonder if Lewis wasn't describing exactly what weakens the church today. We're too easily thrown off course, aren't we? We're caught up in a stream of preoccupations to the point where sometimes it would be hard to step back and really say clearly what our purpose is for being here. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some were shouting another. Many did not even know why they were there. What if instead we were to cut down on the confusion, speak sensibly, and get a grasp of why we're here and what we're doing? Wouldn't that be a good thing? What if we were to look at life as a journey that is so filled with God's purposes that we never find ourselves looking like the mob in an Ephesus theater or like the mob on TV? A purpose-filled journey. I think it's an exciting and reachable goal, and it can help make sure a person or a church full of people is headed in the right direction. You want to go? Let's go. Let's start by looking today at one reason, a first reason that Jesus said he came to earth. You're going to find it in John chapter 6. If you have your Bibles and want to turn there, I'm going to be reading it from the New International Version. I'm going to put it up on the screen today as well. But we're going to look at this first reason that Jesus said he came to earth, and that was to do the Father's will. John 6, verse 38, Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus came to earth to what? Do the Father's will. Now, in context here, that's pretty simple to figure out what that means. God's will is what God wants. It's the same way we use that word. It is God's desires, God's commands, God's instruction that he gives to us. And so I'm going to use that phrase today interchangeably with God's will, God's desires. That's a big subject, isn't it? What does God want? We could spend the day going through the whole Bible and devote just a bunch of time looking at that. We would find out a couple of things. One thing we would learn is that God's desires are eternal. They've never changed. They're not going to change. There's something that we can know that he has communicated to us, and there's something that's doable. In fact, he even gives us help to do what he wants. Paul writes in Philippians 2, it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes. Isn't it great to know that God not only desires for us to do things, but that he gets in us and helps us to do them too? Isn't that good to know? Yes, that's good to know. But what if also, besides that help, I could watch someone doing those things? What if I could look in on the life of someone who determined to live out God's desires and who used those in a strong way in his life? Well, that would be a big help to me. And that someone is Jesus Christ. John 6, verse 38, I've come to do the will of him who sent me. One thing Jesus helps me see is this, that God's desires often run counter to human desires. You know, from our very earliest months, we begin to learn that our immature desires aren't always what we get in life. And it's a good thing, isn't it? What if babies were able to make all of their decisions for themselves? They'd make some pretty bad choices because they know, well, nothing, basically. They have to be taught, they have to be disciplined, they have to be loved, and so they need to grow into that. And as we learn about God's desires for our lives, we begin to learn how they are often directing us away from our purely human desires that would harm us. Did you look real carefully at verse 38 there in John 6? I find it very interesting that Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my will. Placed in a human body, Jesus dealt with real human temptations. Remember how he faced Satan in the wilderness? Satan tempted him to turn stones into bread. Jesus was hungry. And then he tempted him to go the short route, to exalt himself, to test God. And each time, Jesus said no. He was tempted, but each time he said no. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus was tempted in every way just like we are, yet was without sin. And it reminded me that there are features of being human that often tempt us to put God's desires aside. In fact, isn't that what all temptations come down to? It's my desires versus God's desires. Otherwise, it's not a temptation. During the Civil War, there's a story about General Lee one day sending a message to Stonewall Jackson that the next time he was riding in the direction of headquarters, his commander-in-chief would like to see him about a matter of no great importance. Well, Jackson got that message, and early the next morning, he arose and made an 8-mile horseback ride through blowing snow to arrive just as General Lee was finishing his breakfast. And Lee was surprised that he had showed up. He asked Jackson why he'd come through such weather, and Jackson told him, "You said that you wished to see me. General Lee's slightest wish is a supreme command to me." We need to be paying careful attention to whose desires we're trying to fulfill. God's slightest wish should be our supreme command, shouldn't it? Or tell me, on the list of things that God desires, the list of things that he wants, where's the list of the ones that really don't matter? Whatever exactly was the struggle that Jesus faced just before his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you remember what he prayed there? Luke records it for us in Luke 22, verse 42. Jesus is struggling in the garden. His death is imminent. He knows this. And he says to God, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Those are the words of one whose purpose in coming was to do the Father's will. Human desires are often going to run against God's desires, and we need, I think, when that happens in our lives, when we find our human desires going contrary to God's, we need to take the words of Jesus right there and use them. In fact, I want to suggest to you that's a very practical thing to do. How about trying it together right now out loud? Not my will, but yours be done. Let's try it. Not my will, but yours be done. Do it again. Not my will, but yours be done. What greater words could we include in our prayers? What greater words could we speak to God whenever we're tempted? What greater words could children hear their moms and dads speaking to God? What greater guidance could help you make choices today and the rest of this week? Not my will, but yours be done. Second feature of doing the Father's will is that belonging to God's kingdom means we should share His desires and not just go through the motions. Living life on a purpose-filled journey means more than just doing the right things. There is no motivation in the heart of a hypocrite for doing what's right other than just keeping up appearances. And those are the very people that Jesus railed against. He made it really clear that what God wants is people who are motivated with His desires from the inside and doing that because of those desires. There's an interesting part of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus touches on this, and it's not just about people who try to put up a big front. It's about people who apparently engage in some very impressive works, things that we're going to look at them here in a second. If we look at these, we would think, wow, that's super spiritual. But listen to what Jesus then says to these people who apparently are just going through motions. They don't have the right heart. Something's wrong, even though they apparently did the right things. Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" If we're going to really belong to God's kingdom, it's going to have to involve more than just going through the right motions. Somehow these people had done all these things. Did you see the list of what they said? "Didn't we do this?" But they still didn't do the Father's will. That's what Jesus says. And that tells me it's possible to actually engage in our lives in some pretty impressive spiritual-looking activity and still not be doing God's will. There has to be a heart involved. We have to have not just the actions in our lives, we have to have the motives behind it if God is going to be pleased with what we do. My brother Ken's wife left him nearly 5 years into their marriage. And Ken made efforts to be reconciled with his wife, though it turned out she had been unfaithful to him very early on in their marriage and throughout. They went to a Christian counselor. I wish I could tell you that the story ends happy. It didn't. There, my sister-in-law made it clear that she didn't love Ken anymore. And with that counselor's agreement, she concluded that the Bible says wives must submit to their husbands. Remember, ladies, it does say that, doesn't it? But, she said, it doesn't say they have to love them. And so, she said, she was willing to continue to be Ken's wife and to submit to him, but she wouldn't love him. How many of you guys would sign up for an arrangement like that? Well, why would God settle for something like that from us? Why should He? Why would God put up with a relationship where we say to God, "Well, God, I'm going to go through all the motions. I'm going to do the stuff you say I should do, but I really don't want to." Citizenship in the kingdom of God means that we have aligned ourselves with God's rule. Whatever God desires, that's what we desire too. Amen? That wasn't a very hearty amen. You're not here against your will. Nobody forced you to be here today, and it's our will that God wants in the first place, our desires. Once that's in line, the motions will follow. How horrible would it be to one day hear Jesus tell you, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer." Life that is filled with God's purposes shares God's desires. It's from there that we also learn how doing God's desires is an indicator of our belonging to His family, His kingdom. When we do those good things, it's an indicator that we belong. One point in His ministry, Jesus was teaching, and someone says to Him, "Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside. They want to talk to you." And at that point, I would expect Jesus to say, "Whoa, hey, the family's here. I'm going to take a break and go visit with Mom and my brothers." And instead, He takes this very teachable moment, Matthew 12. He replied to him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Pointing to His disciples, He said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." If we truly share God's desires, what's going to happen? Well, we'll do our best to see that they happen, won't we? We'll do our best to see that God's desires get done, whether that's what He desires to do in our own personal behavior or what He desires to do outside of us. If we share God's desires, then we will do what we can to see that they're done, right? I have a strong relationship with my wife. I love my wife. I admit it. Wife Lovers Anonymous. Hi, my name's Sherm, and I love my wife. And my wife really wants the garden getaway, ladies' retreat to go well. And you know, I share that desire because I have a close relationship with her. In fact, because she wants it so much, it makes me want that more too. And one of the ways you can tell I have a relationship with her and that I share that desire with her is that I try to jump in alongside her and help what she wants to happen. Happy wife, happy life, guys. That is an indicator, isn't it, that I have an important relationship with her. Well, with whom did Jesus have an important relationship? Whom did Jesus say were His mother and brothers and sisters? Whom did He say were those people? Whoever does what? The will of my Father. That's what shows that you belong to the family. Doing good works doesn't make you a part of God's family. It shows that you are. Now, I have a niece. She married my nephew John. Her name's Joanna. Joanna is a redhead. You may be able to tell that. And having red hair did not make Lucy and Lily her daughters. But having red hair sure indicates that they are, doesn't it? See how that works? One of the ways that we can tell if someone belongs to the family of God is by whether or not they are living out God's desires for them. John says this in 1 John 2, "This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did." John later writes, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." So I ask you this morning, are you in Him? Are you His child? Whoever makes that claim, John said, must walk as Jesus walked, a purpose-filled life. He came not to do His will, but to do the will of the Father. God's great desire is that people would be saved forever. We're talking about God's desires this morning. Let me just tell you, that's His great desire. I know that because He tells us that. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." What does God want? He wants everyone to come to repentance. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. What does God want? What is his great desire? For all men to be saved. That may run counter to your human desires. But if you belong to him, that will be your great desire too. And if you're a part of his kingdom, you'll be doing what you can to see that what he wants will come to pass. What is his great desire? He wants all men to be saved. That's why we get all excited talking about how important that is to us. His desire is that no one would die without the promise of heaven. His desire is that all people would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Your neighbor, your friend, your husband, your wife, your classmate, and you. That's his desire. Is your life filled with purpose? Jesus shows us that life filled with God's purposes is headed in the right direction. That's probably worth repeating, isn't it? Life filled with God's purposes is headed in the right direction. And this morning, we're asking you to consider, is my life filled with God's purposes? Is it showing? Do I need to reassess that? We're going to have an opportunity here in just a moment for you to respond to God's word. And I want to ask you to please just stand with me. Let's pray together. Let's talk to him as we enter into this time.